highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
But notice in verse 5, it says that Jesus said to the messengers to take back to John, the blind see and the lame walk. Tell John that these things are happening. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus immediately points John to the Old Testament because that's all they had. They didn't have everything together like you and I did.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. In our scripture today, Jesus says to John the Baptist's messengers, "Go and tell John the things which you have heard and seen." Jesus wanted to assure both John and his disciples that he was the Messiah, but he also reminded them that his power would be displayed mostly in humble acts of service, meaning individual needs, and not in spectacular displays of political deliverance. Now let's join Pastor Rob's teaching, already in progress.
Saw a lot. And they can't deny it. They can't deny the miracle of these things. They saw it, but yet it didn't produce anything of a saving faith in them. But the Bible does say this, though, doesn't it? It says this in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is hearing the word of God that our faith is grounded, not by what we see. I've heard this, and I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe if there's a doctor in the room, maybe they can confirm this. But I heard that one of the last senses that go before you die, the last one, is your hearing. Now, if that's true, I think that's very interesting. And no doubt, designed by an almighty God who knew that many people would be on their deathbed making a confession of faith or a profession of faith. Notice it's hearing. You could be blind as a bat, but yet your ears are still working because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that brings faith when it is either, when we either read it to ourselves and when you read, do you hear yourself reading? You do, right? Or when it's being spoken to you, you're hearing it audibly. Either way, you're receiving, your faith is being encouraged because you're hearing it for yourself, reading it, and you're also having it read to you or spoken to you. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What does it tell us in Hebrews 4, verse 12? The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Is God checking you out today? He's always checking us out. And you know what? Like David said, and I think it's Psalm 51, I think, or 52. He said, you know, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and see if there's a wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. David himself knew that as he as he read the scriptures, as he read the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as he read those things, he was being encouraged in his faith. But notice in verse 5, it says that Jesus said to the messengers to take back to John, the blind see and the lame walk. Tell John that these things are happening. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus immediately points John to the Old Testament because that's all they had. They didn't have everything together like you and I did. And they didn't have it in a book either. They were all scrolls that were in the synagogues usually, unless you were very wealthy and you could provide your own scroll. So Jesus points him to the Old Testament, this prophet now who's in jail and frustrated and wondering what's going on. And he says, John, remember what the scripture says. The blind, you know, are seeing. The lepers are cleansed. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And what scriptures was he pointing to? Certainly Isaiah 35, verse 6, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah speaking of the time yet future to us in the millennial reign of Christ. What does it say? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And then in Isaiah 61, he goes on, and remember, Jesus read this in Luke chapter 4, remember? When he was in Nazareth, he went in and he opened up the scroll in front of all of these men in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah this very passage. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stops. Because the very next part is, "and the day of vengeance of our God," because that hadn't come yet. When is that going to come? When Christ comes at his second coming. When he physically comes to the earth, then there's going to be vengeance. But not until then. Now he was on a rescue mission. So he tells John, "John, remember what the scriptures say." And I am sure Jesus knew that that would be enough to encourage his disciple, to encourage him, just enough to know, okay, now I've got a root again. The root of that is in my heart, and now I know, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me, yes, you are the Messiah, you are the one. And doesn't Hebrews 10 tell us? It's also in Psalm 40, verse 7, but there's a phrase where it says, let me quote Hebrews 10, verse 5 for you. The author writing, it says, "Therefore, when he," speaking of Jesus, "when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" What is the volume of the book about? Who is it about? It's about Jesus. Every page, everything in here is about Jesus. The intent is to get you to Christ. The plan of redemption, all throughout this, it is a book of redemption. From beginning to end, man failed, God went on a rescue mission and saved them, and also gave them the ability to be saved if they're willing, and also future events, and ultimately the salvation of Israel. And then the eternal resting place for the faithful, the believing, the Christians, the believers, Jew and Gentile, the church, our eternal abode. So Jesus is encouraging his struggling disciple. Remember, John. And by Jesus saying that phrase, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind they see, and the dead are raised, John would know that's Isaiah. Of course. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord. That's all I needed. Now I can go. Whatever happens to me makes no difference. There was finally peace in John's heart, and it wouldn't be long after this that his head would be taken from his shoulders by an executioner because of some oath that an evil man had made in a seductive dance by his daughter-in-law. The blind see, the lame walk. And when did this happen? We know, I just did a quick survey of just a few verses. There's many more than this, but the blind receiving their sight. That happened in John chapter 9. The lame walking again, Matthew chapter 9. The lepers being cleansed, Matthew chapter 8. The deaf able to hear again, Mark 7. The dead raised up again. We know Lazarus in John chapter 11. And there are many other passages that we could have appended to that. But preaching the gospel is also something he did everywhere he went. And all of these things Jesus did while present on the earth. And it was also a foretaste of the kingdom of God during Christ's thousand-year reign, which we call the millennium, yet future to us after the tribulation period, after Christ comes back with us to the earth, and then 1,000 years on this earth. On this earth, do you understand? Global warming, global change, climate change. Everyone's all tight about it. Hey, guess what? The Bible doesn't mention anything about it. There's going to be a climate change, but not like the way you think of it. Because when the new heavens and the new earth, or this current heavens and the earth, are going to dissolve in heat, then we can talk global warming. We can get Al Gore's book and say, there it is. No, it's not going to happen, folks. Don't worry about it. But these things are a foretaste of what we're going to see in the millennial kingdom. In the millennium. And notice in verse 6, back in our text, and blessed is he, Jesus said, who was not offended because of me. And Jesus wasn't upbraiding John. He was reminding him. And the Greek word here is scandalizo, and it means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom they ought to trust and obey. And he was just warning John, I know that what I'm going to share with you, you're going to get, but blessed is he who is not offended in me. And that will be good for his disciples who are carrying that message to John to remember as well that we ought not to abandon Christ for what we don't know, but think about the things that you do know about him. Right? You might not understand everything in the big picture, and that's okay. Many people have died and gone to heaven and didn't understand many things about the nature of God and the nature of Jesus. They didn't study the Bible. Maybe they came to Christ later in life. They didn't have the opportunity, like you and I have right now, to dig into this and look into this. They didn't have the opportunity. And how blessed are we, because this affects me now, today. It gives me peace in my heart to know that God's in control. But when I ultimately do take my ticket out of here, I know I'm going to be with him. You win both ways. My life is blessed now, and it's going to be really blessed after. Or I can live like a child of the devil now, and my life is like hell, and then I spend eternity in hell. What would you choose? I think I'm going to choose Jesus. I think, right? I think I'm going to choose. Hey, he chose me. He chose you. Before I was even, what did he say to Jeremiah? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Oh my gosh, you mean even before conception, you knew me and you had a plan? Yeah, I did. That's interesting, isn't it? But John was faithful, struggling a little bit, but faithful. And serving Jesus in this life is not going to be easy. And the gospel that we have to offer is not going to be readily received either. Notice what it says in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, the man apart from Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Have you tried to read the Bible before you came to Christ? I did. I had this desire. My grandma, up in Northport, Michigan, she had this Gideon's Bible, one of those little orange ones, or, surf-colored looking ones. And I had a desire to just sit down as a, 9-10-year-old boy and just read. And I was in the Genesis, and I got bogged down in the genealogies. And I didn't understand. But the desire there was to read it. And I didn't understand it. But it wasn't until I was 24 years old that the Lord saved my soul. Then I started reading, and then, mind blown. Everything started coming out, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even contain this. I was so excited. I was in the senior year of my music degree at Stetson University, and I'm so surprised that I even passed, because I wanted to switch majors. Lost my love for music completely at that time, because I'm just like, I just want to know him. I want to read. I want to get commentaries and Bible dictionaries. I was having a blast. I'm really surprised I graduated, but I did. But serving the Lord is a great joy, but we must never forget, like John is experiencing in the chapter we're looking at, because what did Paul tell Timothy, his young protege, in chapter 3, verse 12? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution. No, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Now, how light or how heavy that persecution is going to depend on a lot of things. The country you live in, the climate of the culture, the climate at your job and your house, all those things are variables, but you'll be persecuted. People aren't going to like you because you're a believer in Christ. And you know what? I don't care if people don't like me because I know where I'm going. I'm going to spend maybe 70 years on this rock, maybe 80 years if I do really well, maybe 90 if I take my vitamins. But you know what? When I leave here, I'm going to spend eternity with him. Somebody that I might meet for a couple years on this planet, I don't mean to sound cruel or anything, but I really don't care what they think. I'm not here to please them. I'm here to please one. And hopefully I can do that. Hopefully I can do that. Hopefully I can do it well. And I'm going to stumble along the way like we probably all do. But that's my heart's desire. Lord, I don't fear them. I fear you. I don't need to fear you in the mortal sense that, you know, you're somehow going to strike me and send me to hell. No, but I fear you because I don't want to disappoint you. You've done so much for me. I want to love you and I want to give everything to you. And I want to make sure that everything is good. Because I love you, I want to do that. And because you first love me. I didn't even love you when you invaded my life. I didn't ask you to, and you showed up on the scene and convicted my heart. Can anybody relate to that? He just kind of invaded my life. I didn't ask him, honestly. I was told what I was doing wrong and that I was going to burn in hell for it. It scared me. I didn't want to go to hell. So guess what? I ran into the arms of Jesus. I would encourage you to do the same if you haven't already. Fear is not bad in the beginning as long as it gets you to Christ. Amen? And Mark's gospel also tells us that, you know, it's not going to be an easy road either. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." But then he adds, "with persecutions." Is that really in the Greek? Want to look up other translations? Is that really there? With persecution? I just want to erase that part. I don't want to be persecuted. No, I just got to edit that. I want to, you know, I scrub that out with my eraser because I don't want to hear about persecution. But if they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. In Romans 8, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you from God. And John is thinking, I'm in prison and it looks like this is going to be it for me, but you know what? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from my eternal habitation. You can do what you want with this body, but Paul goes on and he says, "Furthermore, I'm most glad, rather, to boast in my infirmities," he says in 2 Corinthians 12. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong because of Christ." It's easy to get discouraged, especially when we are given setbacks. Have you had a setback in your life recently, like John did? Something set you right back? People are saying bad things about you behind your backs, even people in the church. You know, sometimes the most hurtful things happen in churches. It's been said that the church is the only army or group of people that shoots its own wounded. Now, we laugh at that, but it's true. Instead of building each other up, what do we end up doing? We end up saying hurtful things and having evil thoughts, comparing ourselves to each other. And instead of encouraging somebody, we tear them down because right now I just don't feel that spiritual. And this person is really on cloud nine and everything's about Jesus and everything is going great and I hate them. It's true. It happens. But isn't this the place that we should be encouraging one another, realizing that we're all in the same mess together? We've all got the same issues. The same things are happening to us and how we respond to those things. Isn't it good for us to encourage one another in the Lord? Isn't it good for us to pray for one another and build each other up rather than tearing each other down? Who cares how long somebody's been spending time with the Lord and maybe they're further down the line than you are, but you know what? We need to encourage each other nonetheless. Don't let those things, those little things get in the way, those little petty jealousies and petty things. Well, she really doesn't look good in black and, you know, her hair, you know. And the men do the same thing, you know. He's just not a man. He doesn't have a pickup truck. I got a F-350, got the antlers of a Tyrannosaurus Rex that I slew with my own hand in California. And I cut his head off and I mounted it on the back of my F-150 or 350. 350, 450, whatever. But why do we do that? You know, we ought to love each other. The world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another, right? If we can hold together and have unity in the body of Christ. So verse 7, he says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?' Many times there have been false prophets or zealots that would stir up the people in Israel and lead a base group of men to rebel against Rome. And John was certainly zealous, but he was not a false prophet. He wasn't walking in unbelief. But what did you go out to see?" Verse 8. "A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. True men of God don't have, usually, fancy clothing, and wealthy kings or benefactors that are bankrolling them. More often than not, it's just the opposite." More often than not, it's the opposite. And there's nothing wrong if you're a believer and you have nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to feel guilty about that. That's just silly to think. You know, think of this. The patriarchs in the Old Testament, they were wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were very wealthy. They had large herds. From today's standards, they'd be very wealthy. But it didn't go to their head. They weren't buying Bugattis. They weren't buying, those fancy, wristwatches made of gold. There's nothing wrong with that. If you've got one, that's great. Can I see it? No, just kidding. Don't leave it laying around here. The light will shine and hit everybody with it. "But what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written." And here, notice again, what is Jesus doing? Pointing them to the Quran? Is he pointing them to Newsweek magazine, to Time magazine? Is he saying, "Go look at the link at Fox News. Go to CNN and check out this link"? No, where does he go? He says, "Look and tell, I'm going to tell you where to go."
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.